Well, tonight I'm going to share something I've called Don't Run Out of Gas. But in Mike's case, Mike drives a Tesla. I'm going to say don't run out of power.
Or electricity.
Don't run out of electricity. Because that would be a very not such a good situation, right, Mike?
No,
it wouldn't be. But hey, has anybody out there in phone land ever run out of gas? And maybe you did when you were driving a gas car, right, Mike?
I ran out of electricity driving.
Well, there you go. And Vicky, she probably has run out of gas. Well, anyway.
Yeah.
You get the point. It's been a long time since it's happened, but it has happened. But we're going to relate this to our spiritual life. About pushing so hard, trying so hard, doing so hard, that eventually we start to run on empty, almost on fumes at times. And then sometimes we push so far, waiting until the last minute, thinking, I can make it. I know I have enough fuel in that tank just to make it home. And then guess what? There you are on the side of the road, out of gas. You're stranded, helpless, and maybe even a little bit afraid. You're stuck in the dark. And what's even more startling is it's so unexpected. And so what do you do when the lights go off or the power goes out at night? Panic? Run for the shelter? Call 911, light a candle, grab a flashlight. Hopefully you got good batteries in it, because you know sometimes you don't even think about charging up a flashlight until you really need it. Or maybe you use your phone's flashlight. There it is. Thing is, we want light. We need light. It helps us see where we are, where we're going. You know, sometimes, here again, unexpectedly, we find ourselves in the dark. We look for answers, solutions, and direction, but we are still seeking perspective, or maybe just we need a flat-out answer. Do you ever think that Jesus came up against situations like this where he too felt like he needed to, let's call it, reboot, reset, refresh? Because, you know, the demands on his life were quite heavy at times. There were crowds thronging him a lot. And the demands on his time, the challenges of the crowds, and just the pressures of in some ways of knowing what was coming. He could read the prophecies in the book of Isaiah as well as we could. And as life continued to develop and move on in that year of ministry, it became even much more plainly evident that he was the sacrificial lamb that would be giving his life for the redemption of mankind. You know, sometimes we can get so, I'll say, burdened down at times because we so badly want to help others and love others that we, I'll speak for myself, can sort of lose the balance of where those boundaries are. And if you're the type of person who has a very difficult time saying no to anyone, then you will relate to this even greater. Because sometimes one of the simplest and greatest answers that we can give in life situations is two words, two letters. No. Just learning how to say no. And that's sometimes what's going to help us to reboot, to rest, to refresh. Sometimes we'll say yes, even though in our heart we really don't want to do something. And that could be very realistically God working within you, that you need to step back, you need to rest, you need to take some time for yourself. Maybe you need to have a good meal. Maybe you need to recharge your physical body. Maybe emotionally you've been beat down. You need to take some time to sort of strengthen yourself, or spiritually, of course, too. Well, God's designed life to be lived with a certain rhythm, and sometimes we are just so prone to set our own rules of how life should be lived for us, irregardless of kind of the rhythm of life and grace that God has really indicated to us in the Bible. You know, there are a lot of pressures, let's say, from our culture, from living in America, and even if you're involved in a church group, there can be certain pressures there, too, to volunteer, to serve, to give, to become so incorporated into the administrative details of church life that it's almost expected of you to just do whatever it takes to continue to burn the candle at both ends. Well, tonight we're going to look, I think, about how Jesus put himself in a situation where he didn't run out of gas. And I want to start in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, there's actually 9 records in the book of Mark that talk about what did Jesus do when he felt the pressure, when he felt challenged, when he felt like he needed a time to really regroup and to recover, or maybe he knew some big decisions were coming. And we'll look at 9 records in Mark that I think are really significant, and you know, it may generate some thoughts in your own heart about some things that you want for your life. So let's look at Mark chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 9. Mark 1, verse 9. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, was baptized by John in the Jordan, and immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven saying, 'You're my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Verse 12. "Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him." I find that really to be a fascinating record, that right away after Jesus received the Spirit, it doesn't say he dove into the ministering service of healing the masses. You know what it says that he did? He got alone with God in the wilderness for 40 days. Yeah, it was a proving ground, definitely. He was tempted by Satan and was with the wild beast, but it says also that the angels ministered to him. Mm-hmm. And I think we're going to start to see a pattern here. So let's go to verse 35, Mark 1:35, and I think maybe you've read this or seen this before. I think it's a fabulous verse where it says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place," and he did what?
Right.
He prayed. You know what? He spent some alone time with God. Probably a lot of things that he could have been doing during that time, but he felt it was a priority for him to spend quality alone time with God. Because you know what? You cannot give what you do not have. If you're running on empty, if you're running on fumes and demands are being placed on you to continue to serve and give and help and be compassionate, and demands are being placed on you, it's going to be vitally important that you have an opportunity to spend time alone with God to recharge. to, like I said, reset. You know what fixes a lot of things sometimes on a computer or a phone? Vicki and I have had this conversation on occasion. I tell her, just turn it off and turn it back on again. If you will just reboot, if you will just reset the situation, a lot of times things that seem to be so pressing and so burdensome in our lives, if we will take the time just to reboot and reset, then, you know, we see more, I think, and are more sensitive to the hand of God, rather than trying to just bear the burden, gut through it, and try to figure out what we should do, you know, in our own strength. So I love this section. I love where we're going with this. Look at verse 45 of Mark chapter 1. And you can read these records in their entirety at another point. But it says in verse 45, however, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter. This is right on the verse. This is right on the heels of a healing, right? Where Jesus had told them, see that you say nothing to anyone. Go your way. Show yourself to the priest. Verse 45, he didn't really follow Jesus' advice, did he? It said he went out and began to proclaim it freely. Hey, everybody who will listen, you know, I got a story to tell here, man, and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but he was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. He withdrew himself from that environment. And you can bet your bottom dollar, so to speak, that he was spending time with God, getting it, getting clear, and getting God's perspective on things. Because we have to believe, we know, we believe Jesus walked with God. He wasn't out there just doing things on his own as he felt like, right? He was the Son of God. I have my meat is to do the will of him who sent me, right? So we look at these records and we can really begin to see a pattern that is a very godly thing to spending time alone with God and just being able to talk, being able to pray, and being able to be quiet and to push out all the distractions. We live in a culture and an environment where a lot of times the first thing you do when you wake up, you look at your phone. Hey, I'm guilty of the same thing. I do it myself, see? But I have to and work with myself to realize that's not the most important thing for me to do, see? And I'm not saying you get up at 4 o'clock in the morning every day and you have to depart into a solitary place and spend time in prayer, but at some point in time, we will all get to a place where we need to reset and reboot, that's for sure. Well, isn't it Mark chapter 3 where all these verses, all these records are in the book of Mark? Mark chapter 3, we're going to look in verse 13, Mark 3:13. Yeah. You know, these contexts are just so interesting. Like if you go up just a little bit earlier in that record, let's just say verse 7. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. Now, you wouldn't think that'd be a very good thing for Jesus to do. He withdrew himself. He just wasn't always out there in the middle of it. It says he withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judah and Jerusalem and Idumea and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard how many things he was doing, they came to him. They were flocking to him. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should what? Crush him it says in the New King James Version, "For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, 'You are the Son of God.' But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known." Verse 13. "And he wept up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12. Now, this is a really unique fact that you'll see kind of interwoven in these different records, and something you might want to take note of if you take time to read it later. That's entirely up to you. But a lot of times before Jesus made big decisions and monumental things occurred, he spent plenty of time talking over one-on-one with God. He went up on the mountain, and then he called to those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Another record that talks about this is also in Luke chapter 6, verse 2. The thing is, Jesus was locked in, and he knew where that boundary was when he began to feel so drained of himself, his own strength, physically, mentally, spiritually. There was a press. There was a multitude. He was getting a certain... notoriety in the culture, you can imagine, right? So it became really important for him to have time where he could spend in an environment, but he spent an adequate amount of time in that environment. He did not spend all of his time in that environment, right? Was like, he was building and strengthening himself up to then go into the valley of human need. That's for sure. All right. So we are in Mark chapter 6 now. Let's go back down a couple more chapters here. Mark chapter 6. Remember, I called this "Don't Run Out of Gas." The thing is, we all get tired physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally. A lot of things going on, a lot of things happening, a lot of whatever's. We have to learn to regroup, reset, reboot, and not find ourselves getting so burdened or beat down that we are just sucking fumes, like we feel like the life is going out of us. So Mark chapter 6, verse 30. "Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, 'Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while.' For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to" what?
"Eat."
You ever been so busy you did not take the time to eat? You had to get a project done. You had something at work. You had something with your family. You had some sort of ministry responsibilities, and you pushed yourself beyond the physical limitations that you probably should have, and you didn't even take the time to eat. Here's Jesus comes along. He's a pretty wise man, I would say. And he said, "Hey, man, I'm so blessed, so happy, you know, for the things that you guys have experienced, but hey, let's take a little time. Let's go to a place together alone, and let's rest." You know, it's not a sin to rest. And I'm not talking about just from 10 o'clock at night to 6 o'clock in the morning or whatever your hours of sleep are. I'm talking about in the process of living your life, that you come from a place of rest, not from a place of a variety of other things that we possibly could say, right? And verse 32, "So they departed to a deserted place in the boat" by whom? Themselves. But like so many of us, verse 31, the multitude saw him departing, and many knew him, and they ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him, and Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude, was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." Jesus said to them, "You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat." And this is the record that continues on. But isn't it interesting in the context of when Jesus was gathering disciples together to spend some quality time together with them, and he knew in his heart that it was, you know, the right thing for them to do to rest. So they feed all of these people. Verse 43, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. And now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Immediately. You know what the word immediately means, right? Immediately. He made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida. And while he sent the multitude away, and when he had sent them away, boy, I bet that was not an easy go away for a lot of those folks. Don't you think they maybe wanted to follow him and hang out with him and see where he was going? He said he sent them away, departed to the mountain to do what?
Correct.
You know what? This was quite an adventure. A lot of healing, a lot of ministering, a lot of praying, a lot of preaching, feeding the 5,000, giving instruction. You know, this potentially could have been burning some pretty serious fuel in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mentally, physically, and spiritually. You've got to remember, he was a man just like you are a man or you are a woman. Yes, he was the Son of God. Yes, he had perfect blood. But he identified with every temptation and every aspect of what you and I face. And he at times needed to rest. And so he went to a mountain. That's where he could get alone. It says, when the evening was come, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was what?
Alone
on the land. He did not feel uncomfortable being by himself and being alone and taking the time that was necessary for him to recharge, reset, reboot. He knew what he was going to be getting into here in the days to come. All right, let's look at Mark chapter 9. Got a couple left, all here in the book of Mark. Mark chapter 9, we're going to look at verse 2, Mark 2, 9. Let's see, where are we? Here we go. Mark 2, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceeding white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." Because they did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them. A voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things he had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, saying, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Then he answered and told them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. How it is written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things, be treated with contempt. But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him." Another mountaintop experience, wouldn't you say? some really amazing things were being were happening, and also were being revealed. Whether the disciples understood it or not, which obviously they did not. All right, let's look in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Yeah, we're staying right here, nine records, where Jesus kind of took these little retreats. We like to call them advances. I know we kind of get given that retreat thing, sort of a bad rap. But Jesus went on a retreat. And by that I mean he got in himself in an environment where he had quality time with God, for sure. Yeah, let's look at Mark chapter 14, verse 12. It says, now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover? And he sent out two of his disciples, said to them, go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water, follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And then he'll show you a large upper room, furnished, prepared, there make ready for us. So the disciples went out, came into the city, found it just as he has said to them, and they prepared the Passover. And in the evening he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and say to him one by one, is it I? And another, I? Is it I? He said, it is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, gave it to them, and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. They all drank from it, and he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus said, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been risen, after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter said, classic words, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. And Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Then let's look at verse 32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, said to his disciples, sit here while I do what? I pray. This is one of the most tormenting and one of the most torturous and one of the most pressure-filled times in the life of Jesus Christ. And he goes to a mountain, takes a couple of disciples with him and said, fellas, can you wait here while I get some alone time to get the perspective on this situation? And it says, verse 33, took Peter and James and John with him. He began to be troubled, deeply distressed. He said to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. And he went a little further, fell on the ground, prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And when he came, he found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation, because the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And this happened a couple of different times recorded in verses 39, 40. He comes to them in 41. He came the third time, said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Let us rise and be going. My betrayer is at hand. You know, I think God was giving him some encouragement in that mountain. So many amazing things happened during this time. Can you imagine the kind of fuel, the kind of strength, the kind of endurance, the kind of mental fortitude, the kind of spiritual tenacity and physical endurance and emotional strength that Jesus Christ must have manifested during this time in his life? And yet, here we've looked at really 9 records of where Jesus and his disciples, Jesus alone, at different times, has taken the time to really push out all of the distractions that could so have been so prevalent during this time in his life. And I think we know and we understand even more completely now in hindsight about all of those things that Jesus did and all those things that Jesus accomplished. So, you know, maybe would be thoughtful of us to consider the type of lifestyle he lived, the type of success and victories that he had, the type of close relationship that he had with the Father. And if there are truths and things that we can simply put into our lifestyle that will help us to be stronger and to be encouraged on a more regular basis, then by all means, I highly, highly recommend that. I think Mark 1:35 has got to be one of my favorite verses of all time. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he departed out into a solitary place and there prayed. You know what? That's what Jesus did. It doesn't mean you have to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, but you know what? At some point, please, 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 take the time for you and God to spend some time together. Whatever that looks like in your life, I don't know. But I think it's vitally important so that we don't run out of gas. We don't run out of electricity, kind of in our vernacular. But we don't run out of spiritual strength and fortitude so that when the temptations of life come, we've got the strength and the power because of the time that we have invested of ourselves in that type of situation. So Heavenly Father, thank you for the way you help us to learn and grow and to develop more closely. Father, you just want us blessed. You want us happy. I mean, you're going to be smiling at us no matter what we do or how we do it. But thank you that we're still learning. We're still growing. We are sometimes like little kids who just want to have our way. But I thank you that we can make choices and decisions that will be in our best interest and the best interest long term and ultimately in strengthening and building the body of Christ. So we love you, Father. We thank you that you continue to help us in our understanding and growth. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.